I will be reading today from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This is the word of the Lord.
So to the text this morning. You know, it's hard to not think about darkness around Seattle during this time of year and in the Christmas season. But there's still one more week before we officially hit the darkest day of the year. On winter solstice, next Sunday, December 21st, there will be approximately 8 hours and 20 minutes of daylight, with sunrise around 7:55 a.m. and sunset around 4:20. This is our shortest day of the year. Now that's sad, but at least we don't live in places that experience polar night. Do you know what that is? It happens in high latitude places where the Earth's axial tilts during winter, and it places the sun just below the horizon for days at a time. In fact, over 5,000 people live in the 12th most populated city in Alaska called this. Look at this name. Does anyone know how to pronounce that? Can you read it? It's Utqiagvik is how it's pronounced. I've said that like 25 times this week to make sure I could say it right. Utqiagvik. Interesting about this place is that they don't get tons of snow, but they're actually classified as a desert because they don't get much rain, and evidently snow doesn't include much water in that. And this desert experiences 65 to 67 days of darkness each year. Can you imagine that? Could you live in a place like that? There's other cities and places like Russia and Norway where they experience polar night as well. I think in my younger days I could live in a place like that, but I'm feeling too old to live in a place like that now. It'd just be soul crushing to me right now. But darkness has a way of making us feel kind of vulnerable, if you think about it. Like, a few of us lost our power this week in the massive floods, and we're still digging our way out of that. Losing power and being in the dark is such a reminder of how much we need light to live. And this is the context of what I want you to think about when you hear the words of John this week, when he writes, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Like, there's a world, us, in darkness, like Utqiagvik, and it's a world that needs the true and only light. Last week was the beginning of our short series that we've called Beholding His Glory, the Glory of Jesus at Imprint Church that we're doing this Christmas. We studied the first 5 verses of John 1 and learned that John described Jesus as the Word because he is God and he is the revelation of God to us. And John also told us that Jesus was the creator of all life, both physical and spiritual life. And because he's the creator of life, John affirmed that Jesus can offer life to us because in him, John said, is life, and that life was the light of men. John 1:1-5 is a pretty amazing picture of the pre-incarnate Christ who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But today, John brings us from the ministry of this pre-incarnate Christ into God's redeeming purposes of history. And he moves from like the glories of eternity past with Jesus to the very physical present day where Jesus is God with us. And he starts the whole thing off in verse 6 by saying, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Dot, 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 dot. This just cracks me up. I don't know if you read it the way I do, but don't these verses about John the Baptizer just seem to be so out of place alongside the cosmic introduction we had had to Jesus last week? I mean, we're talking about creation and new creation, life, light, and then all of a sudden there's a guy named Iohannes. That's how it says in Greek. There's a dude named John who comes along. I've always found this juxtaposition to be so jarring. But I kind of wonder if it's meant to be that way for us. I mean, today we'll look at this passage in a different light, pun intended, you're welcome, dad joke, to see what John is doing in this text. And by John, I mean both the author John and John the Baptizer. And we'll see this more when we get to verses 15 through 18 on December 28th. But we get the introduction today. And the truth is, it's really easy to outline this passage that we read. We read the whole thing today, but really looking at verses 6 through 9, we find out this passage is just about two people. It's about John, the witness of the light, and Jesus, the true and only light. And that's it. That's what we see. And so I want to look at these two people. I want to see them, who they are, and how they relate to the Christmas story today. And we start with John, the witness of the light. While we have seen that we've only been seeing about Jesus in these first five verses from John, verse 6 brings in John, who was sent from God. And that contrast is really important to see those three words, sent from God. John is different from the Word in verses 1 through 5, who was God and just actually was in the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning. But John is a man sent from God with a purpose. He's sent from God with this purpose that we need to see to understand who better Jesus is. And we pick up on the way that John introduces him, because even though John was born into the world, which was really important in the Gospel of Luke, and you can read that story there if you want to, we don't hear about his birth at all here. In fact, the way John says it is that he was a man sent. That's what it is in John 1:6. And this word sent is a word that's used a lot in the New Testament, but during the time of Jesus in the early church, this word took a deeper meaning. And in fact, it's a word used, we might say, for some official church business in the world. It's the word apostello, which is where we get our English word apostle from. But in Greek, it has this deep meaning of it's a person who is dispatched for the achievement of some objective, or a sent out person to achieve a purpose out there. And John was sent by God for that. That's the definition from the classic Greek dictionary, BDAG. John was an important messenger. In fact, John's main identity in the gospel was not to bring any attention to himself, but rather to be a witness. He had a different purpose than showing who he was. He had the witness to see, help us see who Jesus was. And here is he's introduced so suddenly and jarringly in contrast, because he's a human sent by God to witness about God, who is God himself. That's kind of the contrast that John sets up. John's purpose, in other words, is as cosmic as it gets. If we're beholding the glory of Jesus this Christmas, we have this ordinary Johannes who comes along and reminds us who Jesus really is and the glory that he receives. We need the full context of chapter 1 to see this well. In fact, if you look down at John 1:19, we get the story more of who John the Baptist or John the Baptizer really is. It goes all the way through verse 36 there. And it shows us the whole point was to bring glory to Jesus by being a messenger to what the person and work of Jesus was going to do in the world. This was John's testimony, is what it says. When the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" he didn't deny it, but confessed, "Hey guys, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just John." "Who are you then?" they asked. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself?" He said, "Well, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' just as Isaiah the prophet said." And the story goes on, if you skip down to verse 29, where John sees Jesus coming, and it says the next day John saw Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Guys, this is the one I told you about. This is why I was sent. Ironically, in his being sent, John got quite a following in the days before and during Jesus' ministry. But as John 1:8 says, he was not the light. He was not meant to have that. And so he had to tell people that. And he did it often in John's gospel. It is amazing how much he deflects in John's gospel the glory from him to the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, later in John's gospel, he says this, "You yourselves can testify that I said I'm not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete." And here's a famous verse. "He must increase, but I must decrease. The one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from the earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all." Do you see there in verse 28 through 31, this same image back to John chapter 1, like what John, the author, the apostle, told us about who John the Baptizer was, is reflected in John's own words later on. Jesus is from above, from heaven. I am from the earth, and I'm going to tell you that as much as I possibly can. And so we find out that John the Baptizer is emphasizing this, that Jesus is the Eternal One, that John is the one sent by the Eternal One. And both Johns go to great lengths, in other words, to help us understand the objective is for us to understand who Christ is. That the objective, John says, is he came as a witness to testify about that light in verse 7. In fact, it gets repeated in verse 8, as we heard read this morning. The most important thing, friends, about John the Baptizer is not what he does. It's about how he is the witness to the glory of Christ. That's how he shows up in the incarnation story in John 1. Can you imagine what it would be like to have John the Baptizer's calling? Imagine what it would be like to be sent by God with the objective of being a witness to break the best news ever to the world that desperately needs good news. Well, actually, you don't have to wonder. You have the same job if you're a Christian in here. Could it be that part of the nativity scene in John's gospel, maybe we say nativity scene in John's gospel, is to help us realize that the greatest news ever needs to be shared with people. And the first person who shows up in the Christmas story is actually one who proclaims it, who tells others about Jesus. And maybe part of the Advent season for us as followers of Jesus is to help us realize that we are called to do the same. To recognize, like John the Baptizer, that we should never be on center stage, and that at its core, the message of the glory of Jesus is not about us, it's about always the glory of Jesus. That we are called to do what John was called to do, to confess to himself, to ourselves, and to others that life is not about us, or for his case, life was not about him. That we are sent not for our own glory or recognition, but for the glory of Jesus. It's almost like this text is reminding us that the greatest news ever needs people to recognize what life is really about and then tell others that great news as well. I love how this is part of the Christmas story. Like, I usually think of talking about evangelism and talking about the good news of Jesus as more of like a Matthew 28 type thing after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But it's like here, like baked into the nativity story is the calling that Christians have to be witnesses to the light of Christ, to the glory of Christ. And the witness of the scriptures is to make us all witnesses of the one who the scriptures is all about. Like, we see this in the New Testament, it just comes out. Jesus, later on in John chapter 17, will talk about his own being sent by the Father, apostello. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them, his followers, into the world as well. In other words, John's like reminding us that we have the same, Jesus is just reminding us that we have the same commission as John. Are you getting confused about all these Johns? I do too, honestly. In Acts 1:10, after Peter learned a valuable lesson about how God doesn't show favoritism to people, he said that he sent through me the message to all the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all. Like, the Lord is teaching Peter about favoritism, and then he remembers, oh, I'm sent to tell this too. I need to bring this up with other people. Paul tells King Agrippa about the story of his conversion that it was Jesus who met him on the Damascus Road, knocked him off his horse, right? And that he said, Jesus, have appeared to you, Paul, for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. And I am sending you to them. Like, right after Paul was saved, he was sent. This is the pattern of a Christian's life. And Paul even uses the word to talk about how the future followers of Jesus are sent to tell others the good news as well. Romans 10:15 famously says, and how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Are you feeling it in the Christmas story? Kind of surprising. The contrast is great, but jarring to jar us to our senses. All right, let me make a bunch of enemies this morning for a second, all right? I want to do that. If I were to ask you what your least favorite Christian Christmas song is, what would you say? Careful, don't say it out loud. You'll make enemies. I'm going to do that for you here. But I'll just tell you mine right now, and I'm waiting for the emails that I'll get later for this one, and you can argue with me later on this if you want to. My least favorite Christian Christmas song is Go Tell It on the Mountain. Okay, boo, I know, I feel it. But I don't know why I don't like it. It's fantastic. It's probably the same reason I don't like movies with Will Ferrell in them. People don't know what to do with that, and they hate me when I say it out loud, honestly. But Elf is a good movie, but just let me remind you that that Will Ferrell is also Ricky Bobby in other places, and that's a problem. Oof, right? So just so you know, that's why I don't. But Go Tell It on the Mountain is so beautiful and true. Again, baked into the Christmas story. Listen to the words. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. What are we telling? Well, that's the third verse. You know, the third verse is always like the one you should listen to, right? The third verse. Down in a lowly manger, our humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell on the mountain. I just, the song bothers me. The words are amazing. And it's part of the Christmas story for us to think of ourselves as witnesses to the glory of Jesus so that other people can behold the glory of Jesus. Am I making sense? John says that Jesus, the light, needs witnesses to that light. And John, in the Gospel of John, becomes the first and greatest example of that to all of us. And I love how we learn in John that God the light has come into the world, but he's not going to conquer the darkness in the way that we might think he is. Like, if God himself came into the world, I would feel like that God himself would be able to proclaim that really well on his own. He wouldn't need other people to do that. But that's not the way God decided to conquer the darkness after all. In fact, he decided to conquer the darkness through witnesses to the light like you and me and like John in the early days. That's how he says he's going to do it. Like family, friends, you and I have been sent by God to bear witness to the light, Jesus Christ. And it's all part of the incarnation story, and it's something we should celebrate at Christmas. And just as John is described as a witness, the title, if you are now belonging to Jesus, the title belongs to you too. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And God uses witnesses like us to conquer the darkness because people, the Bible says, are blind to seeing the light. That's what the Bible says. The light is bright. There's nothing wrong with the light at all, in fact. But the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Look at all these, you see all this Christmas theme that we've been going through in this passage itself. We are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So beautiful. We understand that there's nothing wrong with the light here. People are just blind and they cannot see it and they need someone to give testimony to that light. It's like we all, as a human race, live in polar night. That's what we experience. And this is why if you listen to the words of Jesus, you find so much meaning in your life. Like one of the Christmas story, part of the Christmas story is understand that you can have a job, a work to do, an identity as being the light of the world, as Jesus says in Matthew 5. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. That no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That we are sent and given a task of being light so that others will see. Part of that is our good works, as Jesus says here in Matthew 5. But a big part of that is also speaking about the glory of Jesus on a regular basis. Did you know that one of our 8 words of being a healthy church for Imprint Church is that we are a community of witnesses? Like, in other words, it's not just a select few that are witnesses to the glory of Jesus, like me who gets to stand on a stage and do it. It's all of us who are witnesses to speak about Jesus, and we should do it regularly. We actually define witness in this way, and we say if we're to be a healthy church community that we all, by God's grace, and we're going to fumble through this, but we should all do this as best we can, that the good news and life-saving power of Jesus spreads and makes new disciples, not merely through inviting people to church. It happens when followers of Jesus have compassion for those who don't know and yet have a passion to make him known as well, and therefore boldly take opportunities to share the gospel in word. Part of being a witness is not just being a light by the actions that you live. That's wonderful. But actually, it's actually speaking about what God has done through the work of Jesus in your own life. So pause for a second and think about your own life. Have you ever put this together with Christmas? I rarely have in my life. And it actually was like a light going on in my head this week. Part of the glory of Jesus this Christmas is recognize that I'm called to be a witness to that. And if you think of some of the traits of witnesses that I think of, this should define your life. And if it does, then you have a job. Like a witness is someone who has seen or experienced something firsthand. So like some of you in here are not Christians right now, but there are many of you who are Christians. And if you pause for a second to think about when you became a Christian, do you remember that feeling when you were first saved? Do you remember when you first tasted the Lord's goodness? Were you at camp? Did you have a church service where the Lord got you in some way by words a preacher said? Were you talking to a friend or a family member where you knew you were coming alive in Christ? Where were you? Do you remember that? Do you remember that experience of knowing God and being like, oh, I gotta tell others about this as well? And don't you in that moment want others to experience that as well? Like a witness has experienced something firsthand. You have to taste first that the Lord is good. And as soon as you do that, it just builds in you a desire to share it. That's why a witness is willing to testify to what they have seen and experienced. Like, friends, I have long been fascinated with the character of John the Baptist. If you know the story of him, I think we in the church and as Christians, we try to make the message palatable to the people around us. And I do that too. Or I try to be cool so that people will think I'm cool enough to listen to the message that I got, which I'm well beyond cool now, unfortunately. I used to be cool. That ship has sailed a long time ago, I think. But I think in my own life, I've tried so hard to make the message of Christ so palatable. And then John comes along, whose wardrobe is made of like camel hair, right? Who eats locusts and honey. He lives off the land. He had a ton of enemies, right? People like to their faces, John calls the Jewish religious leaders of the day a bunch of snakes. Like he wasn't trying to make friends. We might say today, John the Baptizer does not have the gift of woo, right? Winning others over. And we might think that most of us who are witnesses have that winning others over effect on our lives and therefore they can become Christians. And I won't denigrate the fact that there are people in here that are called and gifted in evangelism. That is so true. But the funny thing is, if this guy who is so weird and so uneloquent and so distinct, if he is a type that can be a witness to the light, how much more could you or I? You don't have camel hair clothing, I don't think anyway. You don't make enemies like that. You just share. We have no excuse if we look at John. And that reminds me that a witness is just not neutral. As soon as you hear about Jesus and who he is, there's no longer room to be ambivalent. We just can't be ambivalent. John becomes this witness of Jesus, the true light, and he's a testimony, gives a testimony of what he's experienced, and he is willing to tell anyone, no matter what the cost. He has committed himself to share what he has experienced. And the reason why is because the purpose that he has is, verse 7, so that all might believe. This is cool in John's gospel, because this is the first reference to belief in John's gospel as well, which if you know John 3:16, you know that belief is a huge theme in John's gospel. It occurs 97 times in John's gospel. And it's the great goal that he writes his gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That Jesus is the main event, and John shows up because he's sent by God in his camel clothing, proclaiming God's goodness so other people see the glory of Jesus. We are called to that as well. Why? Well, that leads us to our second person, because Jesus is the true and only light, friends. Jesus is the true and only light. John 1:9 says Jesus came into the world with this purpose to bring his light into the darkness, right? The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So John's proclaiming that because the true light of the world is coming. And this doesn't mean that everyone's going to actually believe in Jesus, as empirical evidence of our lives shows. And even the following verses in John prove there's going to be a lot of fights about who Jesus is. But the light of Christ needs to be shown to the whole world, that the Creator came into the world he created, even if people are blind to it. So if you back all the way back up to the first 5 verses, we find that Jesus, the person John is proclaiming, is not just the creator of light, that he is the light. And that's such an interesting term. Jesus is the true and only light. I wonder if you think about what that means. Well, likewise, with John needing context further down John 1, I think we have to have some more context on what Jesus means and what John means when he says he is the light. And I think part of that context comes from John 8, verses 12 through 20. John records a really cool conversation there that Jesus has with his disciples. For Jesus was at the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles at that time, one of the three major pilgrimages, festivals that required all Jewish men to journey to Jerusalem every year. And that feast at that time was a type of harvest festival where it had been a hard few weeks on the people, many great late nights and effort from their family because they had put the grain into the barns at this point. The wine had been in waiting to be pressed. The grapes were in the storehouse. There's a sense of relief at this point for and thanksgiving to God for everything that had been done. So the people would gather together, go up to Jerusalem, and they have this great festival with the other farmers and vineyard keepers. And for the better part of a week, there'd be celebrations in the temple courtyards as the people thank God for the harvest that had happened and remind themselves even of Egypt and how God had brought them out of Egypt and how God had always provided for them even centuries before. And if you can picture this scene in your mind for a second, during one of the first nights, there's a cool, elaborate ceremony that happens. Contextually, we know how this looked for the Feast of Tabernacles, where, again, picture this. There was a ceremony involving like the pouring of water from these great pitchers at one point. And then secondly, they had these four huge lamps that are big fires that were lit up by the priestly assistants, and they were positioned around the temple courtyard to give light to everyone who'd be there. And if you can think about it, no electricity in these days, right? So as twilight turns to darkness, these lamps actually bathe the courtyard in light. And these lights can be seen from everywhere. And what happens, this is where we find Jesus right before John 8. And on the last day of the feast, the lamps are actually turned off. And the people get used to the darkness again. And it's like, if you can picture in your mind's eye, Jesus standing up in that moment and saying these famous words, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That context gives it so much meaning. John 8, 12. Jesus always used such practical illustrations. And I actually think John riffs on this in John 1. I think he goes back to that idea of what Jesus said, you know, further on in John 8, but he's writing from a future perspective backwards. So there's some questions as you think about this. What does Jesus mean by this statement? What does the Gospel of John even mean by the word light and Jesus being the light? And what does it mean for us to believe that Jesus is the light of the world? These must be incredibly important, and I would say they are. And before I end my messages, I'm going to contend that you need to believe that Jesus is the true and only light for your life. But I want to explain what I think that means first. If you're new to faith, Christianity, the church, whatever it is, you probably know that light is a metaphor for the manifestation of God in almost any religion that's out there. Many of us know that. This is not a new thing. Even today, if you study most of the religions of the world, you will see a strong emphasis on the importance of what they say is religious enlightenment. That's a big idea in other religions. And that is the goal of many religions, to be enlightened. But the difference in Jesus is that he says he is the light of the world, in contrast to the many other religions of the world, which says you can be enlightened. Different entirely. Jesus, I am the light. Other religions, you can be enlightened. Jesus says the light that you should be looking for is me. My goal is not that you find personal enlightenment, but finding me is the only light. And then go back to John, and then I'll let you be a light to the other people as well. And this is why even Jesus says he is the light. He is saying something fundamentally different about himself. And to put it clearly, really clearly today, Jesus is not just another prophet. Jesus is not just another religious man that offers you one of the many ways to get to God. In fact, Jesus is the true and only light that we need to receive if we are to have life now and forever. This is true. This is a Christian claim, and it's part of the glory of Jesus. It's all over the Bible that God is light. It's not just Jesus. And is typically connecting light and life, like here in John chapter 1. For example, in Isaiah 60, the prophet Isaiah is giving hope to a nation that had suffered horribly from war, destruction, and exile. And he told the people that a day was coming when their mourning would be over. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 60, excuse me, "The sun will no longer be your light by day, and the brightness of the moon will not shine on you. Instead, the Lord will be your everlasting light." In that place, light means that God will be and is the sustainer of all life. He is the one who offers life to these people. Even in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you. I think there's a connection with Jesus' words in John. Like the last phrase of John 8:12, you will have the light of life. Just like in John 1:4, where John tells us in him or Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men, helps us realize that Jesus being defined as light means symbolically that he's calling himself the life of people. That becomes one of the main characteristics of God when he is described as life, that he is the life giver and life sustainer. Friends, knowing Jesus is not enlightenment, it's life. It's as life as you will ever get. The life that you long for, the life that you hope for is what Jesus comes along and offers when he says, I offer you my light. That's good news, friends. The life that Jesus has and the life that he shares with those who followed him is always described as that light. That is, before Jesus, we are dead and blind. The gods of this age has blinded us, but God comes along and gives us true life by being our true and only light. So if I can be Captain Obvious for just a second, which I might have already been, what does light do? We all have phones in here, don't we? Pull out your phone for a second. Can you grab your phone? Grab your phone. Have you been to a concert or a sporting event recently? I love it when they tell you to pull out your phone and everyone turns their lights on. Turn your light on for just a second. We have the lights dim in here for a purpose. But like, if you pull out your phone, it's kind of fun to see this where we all have our lights. Like, this is light compared to like going to T-Mobile or going to one of the stadiums where you see the light shine. It's really cool to see because what happens in this moment, you recognize how powerful every one of these little LED lights on our phone is, right? Like think about this picture for just a second. What does light do? It illuminates. On one hand, it illuminates our minds to hear things like this. Like a lot of what I've, you can turn your lights off if you want to. And one thing what this does, it illuminates our lights to hear some of these things that for some of you know, and some of you are like, yeah, I get that. That's been part of my life story. For others, I'm like, in here, you're like, oh, this is new to me. I don't know what it is to be offered life through the work of Jesus Christ. But what happens when you sit in a place like this, the light turns on and it illuminates something for you. And I can't explain it other than saying in your heart, maybe even right now, you know something about this is true. That's the Holy Spirit working in people's lives to illuminate your heart to say, yes, this is true. Another thing it illuminates, interestingly enough, and you can't denigrate this idea in Scripture, is it illuminates our sins before God. Like in Psalm 90, the Bible says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, in the light of your presence. Why? Because the Lord actually wants to bring our sins to light, not just to make you feel shameful for them, but to set you free from them. Back in John 3, again in verses 20 through 21, we read, everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light. Like, again, I've argued that light is life. So if you come to the truth, if your sins are exposed, you confess them and repent of those things, it actually offers you light. That's so counterintuitive because we think we should hide our sins. We think we should hide those things and it will make us feel better. But I just say, how is that working out for you? It doesn't. When we confess those things, it's like we suddenly find true life that we've wanted. Many of us like to walk in dark because our secret lives would be exposed. But that's when we bring them to the light, when Jesus comes along and says, I'll give you freedom. It's amazing to have that. It also gives us the fact that Jesus, who is the light, has a perception for us to know that we need that light regularly. And when the light turns on, we finally see what we need, is what I mentioned a second ago. Friends, this is what I would say to you this morning. You no longer have to live in spiritual ukiyagvik, right? You don't have to. Jesus is the only true light who will give life and light to you if you want to receive it this Christmas. So let me close by reminding you that this Advent, we celebrate Jesus' first coming, but we also celebrate it by looking forward to his second coming, as we heard the Fields family say earlier. At the very end of the Bible, at the end of the book of Revelation, we read about God's kingdom, the kingdom that God will set up at the end of all things. We read about this dramatic recreation of the world where God builds a new heaven and a new earth and a new people of God to dwell in the new Jerusalem, this new city of God. And these are the words we read in Revelation 21 that John writes for us later. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then it goes on to say a few verses later, the city he describes, does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of the Lord illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. What an amazing picture. The hope that we all have that one day, even though we live in a world of darkness right now, and we can have the light now, there is one day when we fully will experience true light, true life, the light of the world who is the source of our light, as John says, is also the Lamb of God who, going back to John 1 as well, the one who is the life, the light of men, and the one who takes away the sins of the world. Like, I get excited about these connections. He can do this personally for you right now if you trust in him. Then Jesus will be your true and only light that will not only guide you on this side of eternity, but forever. That Jesus being the light of the world also means that one day this world that is filled with darkness right now, one day will be filled with light. One day will be filled with the presence of God, who is the light of the world completely. And in that day, we'll never be cast out. We may be experiencing some darkness even today in our lives, but there is a day that Jesus will say, I am going to make all things new. And when that new kingdom comes, we have hope and life forever. Jesus, the radiance of the Father, fills the world, and everything will be new in Christ. Friends, it's not about our enlightenment here. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about our Creator, who joined creation to redeem you, to bring you life and light, and the new creation to all who want it. Will you receive it today? Let's pray. God, thanks for a great, I feel, compelling word from you in these verses we read in John. On two parts, Lord, we see John come as a witness to the light. It reminds me of my calling as a person who has experienced the life of Christ, the light of Christ in my life, as a person who needs to proclaim that to others now. I pray that some of us would feel the weight of that this Christmas as we go into holiday gatherings with our friends and family, as we go into experiences where we have deep conversations with people, as JT mentioned earlier, even in his prayer, that some of us experience darkness around Christmas through broken relationships, memories, whatever it is. And I pray out of those things, we can share the hope of Christ with others as well. On the second hand, Lord, for those of us who don't know Jesus, the life and light of men, I pray we take a step forward towards you this morning and know you. God, I pray that as the light shined in this room, as we saw those flashlights turn on, we understand that your word illuminates, and it calls us and compels us to something. So Lord, would you compel us towards you this morning? God, maybe we just need to take a simple step of coming back again to church, come to our Christmas Eve gathering, or saying, I'm fully jumping in. And Lord, I would pray that you'd help people to make that decision today. Lord, we love you and are grateful for your word, and thank you for how it speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.